Always enjoy coming over here to visit with you people before the Lord and worship together with you. I appreciate the opportunities. It seems to me the last time I was here, of course it was in the old building, but I had a cold and I had a hard time getting through. Guess what? I missed the class in seminary where you learned how to gracefully have a cold in the pulpit. So excuse me while I try to make it through here this morning, and the Lord be blessed. Let's have a word of prayer first before we dare to look into His Word. Our Father, we are so thankful, not only that You made us and all things, not only that You redeemed us by Your grace and mercy, but that You preserved for us a book by which we might know how to please our God and to behold even more the amazing and marvelous truths of what You are. Help us now this morning, as we look to Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit will guide us to understand it, that it will be applied to our hearts, that we might live differently with a better attitude toward You and understanding of Your workings in the world around us. We thank You in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, Psalm 118, verse 24, reads this way. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, when we celebrate the start of a new year, we're going to be looking at it differently than those who are outside God's covenant of grace. We need to remember that God, the Creator, is in full control of everything that happens on the timeline of history. Everything on that timeline happens exactly when and how God expects it to happen, because that's how it's going to serve His purpose. All of creation and how history unfolds, it's all designed very carefully to display God's nature, His attributes, His power, and His glory. Now, we often lay out timelines to help us out when we're trying to organize information. I'll get there. Excuse me. I know when I taught history and Bible, I often found it very, very helpful to lay out a timeline so people could get the sequence of events, to understand how they all fit together. And I know that even in solving crimes, sometimes the timeline is real helpful for investigators. When you start putting the events on a timeline, it helps you to clarify who was where and, you know, when they were there and who was with them. And it oftentimes, a timeline and a crime a set of evidence can excuse somebody who's wrongly accused, somebody who's innocent, but it can also put pieces together and convict the guilty. In fact, we often have projects that we have timelines on. I'm sure when you moved over to this building, you had some timelines, some little moments when you had on a schedule to fix or finish this part or that part. But we need these schedules, these timelines, in order to be sure we have all we need for exactly when it becomes important. And that's how God's laid out history. It didn't happen all at once. Rather, He made it so that each part, each step along the way, carefully prepares for what needs to come next. And so timelines are very important for us as we try to understand God's Word and what's going on in the world around us. When you're studying the Scriptures, it's important, for example, to know when you read a portion of the Bible, am I reading about something that happened before or after God fulfilled His promises in the coming of Christ? You see, that's a very important thing, because it might be worded a little differently before the time of Christ than afterward. We might understand it differently because God did not reveal everything at once. So we have to ask the question, how much did the writer and the readers of any particular passage know? What had God revealed up to that time? So time's a very important thing, and I think on the new year we're kind of thinking about time an awful lot. Maybe some of you Watched them count down last night to midnight. I got a message in the afternoon from a friend of mine in the Philippines saying, Happy New Year. It was already the new year over there. And so I wrote back to him at our midnight, and I said, we finally caught up with you. But timelines are important. Understanding what time is important. And I think sometimes our failure to appreciate what time is can make us careless and not appreciative of all that God is doing and has done. But time is, well, I call it an irreparable thing. You can't go back and fix it. Once you've done something, there it is. You can't go back and edit your mistakes like a story or a movie. You can only do that in science fiction movies and books, and in some of the holiday movies on the Hallmark Channel. But other than that, we're stuck with it. You know, when something happens, it's set in stone. And 2016 right now is set in stone. And everything that's there is going to affect everything that's going to happen in 2017 and all the years that follow. Every choice we make, every word we say, every action we do or don't do becomes part of the way things are and always will be. There are no do-overs. But time's also a moving thing. You can't stop and get off and take a look at it while it stands still for you. Again, that's kind of one of those things for the science fiction movies. But before creation, if you think about this for a moment, the only thing that was there was God. There was nothing else. And God never changes. He's always the same. Before creation, after creation, there were things that changed. But when God was alone in that very beginning time, nothing was changing. Now, the idea of time has a very different meaning when nothing's changing. Let me illustrate, first of all, verse in James 1:17. Very important. It tells us about God. It says that with him, and I'm reading from the ESV, I believe, there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, I love to dig into word studies here, so if you'll indulge me for a minute. Or it says there's no variation. It translates the Greek word that's there, which is paralage. It's an astronomical term. In fact, we use the word today in astronomy, and we use it as the English word parallax. Now, what parallax is, when you stand on the earth and you look out at the stars at night in January, there may be some stars that line up for you. When the earth goes all the way around the sun in June and you look up at the same stars, you're looking at it from a different angle and they might not line up the same way anymore. Now, you can measure that difference, and knowing how far the earth moved and everything, you can use geometry to estimate the distances to those stars. That's a variation, a change that took place, where those stars appeared to be. And that's what the word means. Excuse me again. Now, the word is also used in other areas of astronomy. As we look back to see how the word was used, they used it to describe the constellations and how they're in different places in the sky at night. I always like to walk out in the early winter and you see Orion rising in the eastern sky. And then I always like it too when we know the summer's coming, when we see it setting in the western sky. And we know that the warm weather's coming again. I'm a warm weather person. But with God, there's no change like that. And sometimes when the ancients would look up at the stars, they would see some of these little dots wouldn't be in the same place all the time. One time they'd be over here and then they'd be in this other constellation. And after they moved around, they'd be right back in the other one again. Well, they call these things wanderers, wandering stars. And the Greek word there is interesting. It's planetes. Yeah, we get our word planet from it. What they didn't realize was these are planets. And the reason they appeared in different places is they're orbiting the sun along with us. And so as we're looking out at the stars that are in a fixed position, our planets are all moving around here. And so they change in their position. And it's also used, or was used at that time, to describe the changes in brightness of the things they saw in the sky. Sometimes the planets are closer, further away. In fact, even if you're really carefully look at it, the moon is closer, further away sometimes, and that changes the brightness. But here, that word is used to tell us what God is not. There's no parallax with God. There's no shifting. There's no changing in what God is. He's always the same. In fact, it says there in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the other word that's used there is the shadow due to change, is the way it's translated in some places. It was actually used to talk about the shadows that are cast by the sun. You know, you get up in the morning and you've got these nice long shadows as the sun begins to rise, and the shadows get shorter and shorter during the day, and at noon, you know, there's hardly any shadow there because the sun's overhead, and then they get longer again. And it was also used with eclipses, when the moon would move through the earth's shadow and go out for a while. Of course, they didn't know that was happening. But these are words that would have been very common back when the people read the book of James, and they would have understood God doesn't change like this. All the things that are changing around us, God is not that way. And so we need to understand that when there's no intervals between events, we can't measure seconds, hours, days, years, or even millennia. And so in those moments before creation, when the Trinity was the only thing there was, nothing was changing that you could measure time. And so I always think of it as sort of the Trinity, the persons in the Trinity, interacting with one another in an eternal dynamic. Nothing changing, but always fluctuating, always interacting with one another as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally. But yet, they never learn anything new. They never forget anything. Nothing new happens that they didn't expect and know from the very beginning, you know, all of its fullness. But God does know always the before and after of everything. Once he created things other than himself, things began to change. There were intervals. There were things that happened, and then another event would take place, and there was a space of time between them. But God's always been aware of what happens before and after. He's aware of the whole movement of time. And so in that sense, God is not entirely timeless, because he can understand that difference that he's created. But all the while we study history, what's interesting is we're becoming a part of it. Everything we did in 2016, or even just a moment ago, or while you were singing the last song, or while you're sitting here watching me get my glass of water and deal with my bad throat, all these things are part of your unchangeable past. You can't go back and take them away. But what we do next, and throughout the next year, is going to put events on our timeline that can't be changed, and they'll be part of our future. That's a sobering thought. We're each walking along that personal timeline. Now, of course, for each one of us, it started the day we were conceived, and God gave us life. Then we were born. We came out into this world, and we've had a lot of events take place along our timeline since then. We don't know where we are. We don't know how close to the end of that timeline any one of us is. But actually, the timeline doesn't end. There will come a time when God will translate us out of this world and to be with him. We trust you're a member of the Church of Christ by faith, that you belong to him, that he's redeemed you. But the timeline goes on. I can't imagine what it's going to be like a few billion years when we look back, if we'll remember anything that happened here. But anyway, every day, every struggle we go through, every choice we make, all these things become part of what God is putting together and what we are adding to our timeline. So I think at the beginning of a new year, it's always a good time to stop and think about how you're constructing your history. And you know what part you're going to play in the unfolding of God's plan. I wanted to just briefly summarize the history of God's people, the timeline that brought us up to where we are today. There's been a lot of struggles and a lot of victories. But I think if we looked at it in a certain way, we could begin to get a perspective that helps us through. To begin with, Satan's first attack in Eden. But it didn't turn out the way he wanted it to. Not the way he expected it to. He thought he would ruin God's plans. But instead, Satan became an unwitting tool in the hand of God to set the stage on which we see unveiled the whole plan of God's grace and redemption. If Satan could look ahead and see what came of it, he would have gone, "Ugh, why did I do that?" He thought he would ruin things. But in fact, it was all part of a plan that God had. Not that it excused the sin at all, but God was going to use even sin in a way unimaginable to a fallen heart to bring him glory. Well, when it looked like the world had fallen into total rebellion again, God sent a great flood, and he gave the world back to Noah and his family, but that was a deliverance by grace alone. If it wasn't for God's grace, Noah would have been out there drowning in the flood like the rest of them. But it was all part of God's plan. And when paganism again filled the world after the flood, God called Abraham. And he preserved his people through the Egyptian captivity. And that set the stage. Excuse me again. When he preserved his people through the Egyptian captivity, that set the stage for the amazing victory of the Exodus. We wouldn't have appreciated the amazing power of God were it not for those 400 years when the Jews were kept slaves in Egypt. And then the most powerful army on the world could not stop the Jews as they crossed the Red Sea. Instead, they were taken away by the floods of water that crashed in upon them. But even after that, the nation fell into sin again and was hauled off into captivity. But God provided that they could return to the promised land and rebuild the temple and reestablish their worship. And they did toward the end of the Old Testament period. But once they were there, deceived and evil hearts again corrupted the worship and truth of God. And in that temple that was rebuilt, they desecrated it. And so they corrupted worship. They nailed the Savior to a cross. And Satan again thought he'd won. But wrong again. What they were doing on that moment was not destroying God's plan of deliverance. They were the unwitting tools in the hand of God as the price of sin was paid. Because as Jesus hung there on the cross, he represented all of his people. And he took upon himself our guilt and our sins, something we could, you know, spend all eternity paying for in hell. And still we wouldn't pay it off, but Jesus paid it in those moments on the cross. And so all through history here, we've got these lessons that we have learned and we have recorded for us in the scriptures. Our loving Father is always there to direct us, even us as wayward children, that we might learn to live more for his glory. People have been again and again brought to repentance through those tough times and given fresh starts. I know sometimes there's these wolves in sheep's clothing that slip in among us. They try to destroy the work of the church. They try to cause problems and divisions among us. Well, they'll be dealt with by God's uncompromising justice one day. We leave that in the hands of the Lord. Meanwhile, we reach out to them, lest God would convert their hearts and make them part of us. But for us rebellious and sometimes self-absorbed creatures, that justice was paid on that cross thousands of years ago. An amazing moment on that timeline of history. We think back and we see our own lives, say, "Lord, how could you love me? Look at the way I've been." Yet we look at that cross of Calvary and we see a Savior who died there, who shouldered on himself all of our sins, all of that guilt, and paid the price because he loved us from before the foundation of the world, an eternal love that never changes. And so we're humbled. And when we do those things we ought not, by God's grace, he humbles us to admit our sins, to come and repent to him, not hiding it. Remember Adam and Eve, what'd they do? They went away and tried to hide in the trees. God made the trees. He knew all about all the hiding places in Eden. He could see them anyway, even if they were hiding. But that's what we sometimes do. We try to cover our sins. We try to hide them, pretend they're not there. God sees everything. And so it's foolish for us to even imagine that we could get away with doing things without God noticing. But by it, we're reminded of that unfailing love and the promise that never ends. And so we come to Psalm 118, verse 24, where it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, we don't know exactly what historic event was behind Psalm 118. There's different ideas about it, but it's not important because there's timeless principles here. Today, since the birth of Christ, we know that there's a whole other level to this psalm. That in verse 22, it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." We know in the New Testament that cornerstone was Jesus Christ. So he's all through this psalm. He's all through all the psalms. And behind all the victories of God's people is that triumph and promise that goes through all the ages, all along that timeline. Yet from the time of the fall in Eden all the way to the final judgment day, our Lord by Christ has been redeeming his people and revealing the wonders of who he is and of his glory. That's the amazing truth that we see laid out on this timeline. But since the resurrected Messiah has come along and renewed the souls of many lost people, comforted many broken hearts, kept his truth alive, he's shown us what it is to be that cornerstone of this church. In fact, this verse, Psalm 118, verse 24, is relevant every day, every year. Every day the Lord should be displaying his grace and glory in and through us as people. Every day is God's gift to us, and it's to be used gratefully and obediently and diligently, doing all we can not to give up. Even when things are tough and working against us, we press on. Our work days should be faithful in carrying out our duties, whatever God's given us to do that day. And we should wake up every morning with this expectation in our heart that the day ahead, which the Lord gave us, is one in which we can rejoice and be glad. Now, the word translated rejoice is an interesting little Hebrew word. It's a little short word, gil. As we look back in the history of it, the word gil seems to be describing spinning around in joyful emotion that something good happened, kind of dancing around and rejoicing. That's what gil means. But it came to be used whenever, you know, we have great joy and gladness that we just can't contain anymore. Wonderful joy that we have in the Lord. The other word that's translated glad is the Hebrew word simcha. And it is the word for joy or to make glad, rejoice, to be merry. Literally, it means to brighten something up, shine a light on it, make it brighter. And that's what happens when we rejoice in the things of the Lord. Every day, every work day, every Sabbath day should be joyful and filled with gladness for the believer. Even when the hard trials come along, even when the tragedies come along, we can find comfort in the Lord and his promises that he died to secure. I know New Year's Day is a good time to stop and think about all the things that God's done and promised. In fact, even for Israel, God established a New Year celebration they should have every year, the Rosh Hashanah, or the head of the year, which is what the Hebrew words mean. The Levitical name in Leviticus 23 is Feast of the Trumpets. What they would do all day long, they'd be blowing the trumpets at the tabernacle, and the people would rejoice, and there were sacrifices and so forth. But it was a time to remember God's deliverances and his blessings. And so there was great noise being made, but good noise. Now, people made a lot of noise last night. I'm sure they're blowing on their horns and everything else. That's a little different. This was a call to worship and honoring of the Lord, and it was just they couldn't contain themselves, and it was a day when they would literally dance around sometimes and think about the wonderful joy that the Lord gives us and has kept his people alive and safe all down through the years, kept his promises. And of course, the Rosh Hashanah was the end of the plowing season. Always glad to have the work done. But it was also time to look forward to the coming forth of the crops. And so it made a perfect time for people to come away and be thankful for all that God had done. And so we stop and think, our Lord, every day we should, that it's a day that the Lord has made. And I think that's a good thing to do here on New Year's Day, the beginning of this new year. On this timeline of history, every year, every day, we We should learn to rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we look back on, you know, the end of a year. It's often that we think about major events and trends that are on that timeline for the year ahead. Some made us sad. We smiled at some things. Some are just facts we keep in mind. This past year, 2016, this church changed its name, moved into this amazing facility. I'm just thanking the Lord myself as I walked in here today how he's blessed you all to give you this marvelous place to reach out and minister for his glory. We elected a new president, a new Congress, some new governors, and other civil leaders across the country. This past year, we had a horrible wave of terror attacks that took place around our country and the whole world. Some nations, we read, were involved in civil wars, foreign aggressions, tragic. There were hurricanes and earthquakes and wildfires that actually took people's lives and destroyed homes in some towns. Tragic things that happened in this past year, but there's tragic things in every year. But there were some positive things, too. I did a quick Google search to find what the people listed as the top 10 accomplishments in 2016. Now, I'll give you all the top 10 lists, but I picked out four that I thought were very interesting. These are new things that came along in 2016, things that have been entered into the timeline. Now, we've got to use them for God's glory in a proper way. One, SpaceX successfully landed a rocket booster vertically for the first time, back on its tail again. And second, the longest prime number to date was discovered. People might say, huh? Well, a prime number is a number that you can only divide it by itself and the number one. There's no other even divisors of a prime number. This particular prime number, here it is, it's one less than 2 raised to the power of 74,207,281. Now, if you have any kind of a mathematical mind, you say, whoa. That's amazing. It's almost 5 million more digits than the previously recorded record holder for prime numbers. So, again, how are you going to use that in 2017? I don't know. Here's one. The Cubs won the World Series. That surprised a lot of people. That'll go down in history. And we found a new way to store data. It was discovered at the University of Southampton. It stores information on a nanostructured glass. Now, a piece of that, a disk about the size of a quarter, can hold 360 terabytes of data. Now, a good computer, you know, powered up, is going to hold about a terabyte. This would hold like 360 of those things. And at room temperature, it says it will hold that data without any loss for 12.8 billion years. I'm not sure that 12.8 billion years from now anybody's going to be reading that data. It'll still be there, I guess. We've had hit songs and movies and television shows, and we had the deaths of some famous people. In fact, I wrote a few down here, and I had to keep going in and re-editing because new people kept getting added to the list as the Lord took people from this life. Not all of them were believers. We lost John Glenn, Nancy Reagan, David Bowie, Prince, Muhammad Ali, Joe Garagiola, Fidel Castro, Antonin Scalia, Shimon Peres, Natalie Cole, Carrie Fisher, Debbie Reynolds, Mickey Rooney, Gene Wilder, Dan Haggerty, you know, the Grizzly Adams guy, Alan Thicke, Abe Vigoda, Zsa Zsa Gabor, Patty Duke, and William Shallard, who played her father on Patty Duke, died this year. And I had to add Noelle Neal. She was the girl who played Lois Lane on the early Superman TV shows. These were all called away from this earth this past year. Amazing, the big names. But we also lost some of our loved ones. Some completed their earthly assignments in 2016. My father was one of them. And I personally conducted his funeral and the funeral of several other good friends as well. People that I've known and ministered to over the years whose life came to an end this past year. But last month, I lost a dear friend, Dr. George Fink, a gifted pastor and defender of the Reformed faith. Now, these people are going to be missed, and their memories cherished for a long time in our hearts. But each one left important entries on that constantly flowing timeline of God's history. Now, some sadly passed away, leaving nothing behind, intending to glorify their Creator. That is very, very sad. But some who are redeemed by grace left entries on that line that honor our God and Savior. And for that, we give him the glory. Now, what would you put on your top 10 list for 2016 of contributions to God's glory and the work of Christ's kingdom? If you had to stop and think, what have I done specifically to advance that work of our God by my life? Well, the timeline of everything before today is already done. It's completed. The rest of it begins today. And that part of the timeline actually started last night. You've already put some dots on that line by this morning. How you behaved, how you planned things, the attitudes you've had. I hope they've all been good ones to start the year off. But the question is, you know, what will God use you to put on that line this year? I believe we need to plan carefully and think about that. And as we wake up every morning, I think we need to pray and consider before that day even starts, Lord, what can I do for your glory and to encourage your people today? Well, the past is a lesson book. Sometimes we look back and we see what we've done wrong. And sometimes, we have to repent of it and tell the Lord we truly regret that we didn't bring him honor and the glory he deserved. But we'll see some good things in the past we've done, and that shouldn't make us proud and arrogant either. It should humble us even more. Lord, why did you use me for that? What a marvelous thing. Thank you. Praise be to God's name when he uses us to do good things. And so here we have a whole year ahead. We don't know what's going to happen, but we shouldn't worry about it. We don't know how things are going to work out. And Jesus warned us in Matthew 6:34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Instead of worry about the future, I think we need to plan to make our entries on that timeline so when 2018 comes along, you can look back and say, oh, yeah, I planned. Here's what the Lord did in my life. And we put some things on that timeline that will honor him. I think the principle that should occupy our thoughts as we begin this new year is right here in Psalm 118, verse 24. And we can say it this way, and I'm adding a little bit to it. This is the day, this is the year that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So as all these challenges come along, here's what we ask ourselves. What's my duty? And what are my opportunities right here and now, this place I am on that timeline? How can I secure this year, this day, this moment for God's glory? That when it's done, I'll look back on it and thank God for his grace, mercy, and strength. Well, we've got this moving thing, this moving point on the line. When we do wrong, we mess up, we put a bad dot on the line, you can't erase it. There's no whiteout. You can't hit a delete key. We come to the Lord very humbly. We say, yes, Lord, it's taught me that I'm liable to do things like that. And I can't just trust in myself. But you've taught me to trust in you. And though I grieve when I offend you, please, dear Lord, keep me strong, keep me faithful in following in your ways. Every day is the Lord's day. And so as each day begins, we should be prepared to rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what's on the schedule. And of course, Psalm 118 ends with this in verse 29. And I think these are good words to use when we pray. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. It never ends, never runs out. It's always there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've given, for the endurance you give us to get through the hard and difficult times. But as we press on, we give you all the glory, and we pray that as we prepare for the year ahead, we might be used by our Heavenly Father to do those things that encourage your people, honor your name, and help to reveal the glories that you have made known. We thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen.